being through the time of the judges, and then also I think the concepts are brought forward even to today. So let's start in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." This verse gives us God's initial specification for what man was going to be, and also defines the nature of man's relationship with God. God created man in his image, similar to a child bearing the likeness of their parents or their father. Being children of God is a concept that we can see carried forward throughout all of time. The children of Israel were called the children of Israel because they were the descendants of Israel whom God had made a covenant with, but they were God's children. It kind of reminds you of, let me turn there. 1 John, the first verse of the third chapter. "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." This being the relationship that God establishes right off the bat with man, we understand the love that we can begin to understand the love that God feels towards us. The last half of Genesis 1:26, we see that God gave a certain amount of authority over creation. "Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." We also see a similar idea at the end of verse 28. "Fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This demonstrates that man was not just another animal. In verse 7 of chapter 2, it says that God breathes the breath of life into not man's nostrils. That isn't indicated that happens with any of the other creatures that he had created so far. So here we see a separation of what happens on the other 5 days and part of the sixth day to when God is creating man. He's not just making something else. He's making something special. Let's go back to that seventh verse of chapter 2. "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living thing." Here we see again the love that God has for man, as well as man's further separation from the animal. Sorry, I already said that. God breathes life directly into man's nostrils. This shows us that man is not only dust, not just the physical being, but we see that he also has part of spirit from God in him. Once again, we see that this is the care that God takes when he forms man, that he forms him out of the dust and then is willing to breathe this breath into his nostrils. Let's start in verse 8 of chapter 2. "The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree to grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out to Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four riverheads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. We see in these verses that God has made this paradise for man to live in. He's demonstrated that how much he loves man by making a beautiful place for him to live. In verse 15, God demonstrates his knowledge of man. He understands that you know, it's not good just to leave man to do whatever, so he gives him some work to do there. He's supposed to tend and keep the garden. God also goes further in verse 18 there. He demonstrates further knowledge of man's nature there. He says, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." And we see here through the end of the chapter that the process that God goes through of looking around and trying to find a helper for man and then eventually ends up forming woman. In verse 16, God issues a commandment to Adam that he's not supposed to eat of any tree, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So here we have God giving Adam a commandment, and we can see sort of maybe an understanding of, you know, that he's going to be going around and doing different things there in the garden, and he tells him not to eat. He can eat of anything there, but he's not to eat of that one tree. And so this gives us an indication that God expects certain things of us, expects certain things of man, and he wouldn't issue this commandment if he weren't expecting man to obey him. So let me sum up here. From the story of the creation of man, we can take these main lessons. God loves mankind very much. He is from the very beginning. The simple fact of our existence should demonstrate to us that how much God loves us and that we are indeed fearfully and wonderfully made, as David says in the Psalm. Number two, God understands man's nature. He knows our need for occupation and companionship. We also see him recognize maybe what I would call lesser needs for kind of a group and society when he tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth and subdue it, and to be fruitful and multiply. He starts these things because he knows that there are things that will benefit us. And the last point is that God expects our obedience. God, being a supreme being and our creator, would not command things of us unless he wanted us to follow these commandments. He lays forth to Adam certain things that he's supposed to do. He indicates to him that he expects for him not to eat this fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he expects Adam to follow those. We can see the expectation that he expects Adam to follow those based on the consequences that we see in chapter 3 when he does disobey. The last point that I wanted to make, and I guess by way of a premature invitation a little bit, is when you look at the name that God gives Adam, it means dirt or red dirt. And while I think initially Adam was designed to live forever in the garden without sinning, eventually he came into a state where he was a mortal man. He was going to die. And I think that his name was maybe a reminder of where he had come from and also where he was going to end up, a reminder of his own mortality. And so as we look at this story and perhaps see where we come from, see the great love that God has for us, and understand the sacrifice that he's given to us through Jesus Christ, his son, we need to appreciate our own mortality and be willing to accept that sacrifice so we can once again reach a state where we're able to be with God.